We started 1 Corinthians last year. We went through a good part of it, and we've continued through May and June, and here we are, last day of the first half of 2019. Can you imagine that? Wow. And we come now to a great, great chapter that God, by His Spirit, directed Paul to write. There was a problem in Corinth concerning the matter of the resurrection of the dead. And Paul deals with this subject in a very, very lengthy chapter. At least in our Bibles, we have 58 verses, and becomes the main classical passage on the subject of the resurrection in all of Scripture. You really don't find too much about the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. In fact, let me just take you rather quickly to some of those passages. First of all, come with me to Job 19. There are probably only about three passages that are, you might say, are fairly clear on this matter of resurrection. So, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and right before Psalms. In Job 19, Job says this. In verse 25, it's very, very familiar. It's something that we hear about at Christmas time, where Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Well, how can he have flesh if his skin is destroyed? "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." Wow. And it does seem to be a clear testimony of Job's belief, not only in an afterlife, but that he will be there in a new body, and he will see his Savior. Let me take you to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26, the first of the great prophets. In Isaiah chapter 26, in verse 19, God through Isaiah is saying this to the nation of Israel: "Your dead shall live." In fact, this is what Isaiah is saying about his own testimony as God instructs him: "Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Job 26, verse 19. And then just a few books over, come over to the book of Daniel, and to Daniel chapter 12. And look at verse 1. And here God is directing Daniel to write what God has revealed to Daniel about a future time. And he says, "At that time, Michael," this is the archangel, "Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." If there ever was a guardian angel, it's the angel Michael, who is the guardian angel for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Now this goes beyond the destructions that the Jewish people went through at the hands of the Babylonians, and beyond that of the Romans in the time of Christ, and actually goes beyond the time of the Nazis and the Holocaust. Is going to the future. And he says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So here's the reason, even a teaching of a resurrection, not only of the saved, but of the lost. "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." There's going to be a resurrection at the after the time of trouble. We call it the day of the Lord, a future tribulation period. And Michael, according to Revelation chapter 12, will do battle with Satan and the evil angels and win out. And then the Messiah is going to come and deliver Israel and set up his kingdom, which will be here on earth. So the Apostle Paul believed that, and as he went around preaching, he also preached about the resurrection, but he focused in, of course, on the resurrection of Jesus. And what Paul is going to show here in these opening 11 verses, as I mentioned in the outline, is the necessity of Christ's resurrection. First of all, that the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to a proper understanding and definition of the gospel message. Let's take a look. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, I make known to you," I want you to understand this, "the gospel," and of course the gospel simply means the good news. "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Now that takes us back in the book of Acts to Acts 18. Takes us back to the second missionary journey of Paul, where he was there for a year and a half, and he preached in the synagogue. He preached out in the streets in a building next to the synagogue. I mean, he preached. He says, "I preach to you this gospel, which also you received." And I think it's more than just you heard it, you listened to it. I mean, you can listen to the debate of 20 Democratic candidates for the presidency over two nights, but do you receive it? Right? You can hear it, but do you accept or not accept? "Which you received and in which you stand." You stand where? You stand before God. Now, he says, "by which also you are saved." What must I do to be saved? What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, this is the point. Paul has some concern that when he talks about, "I preach this gospel, you received it, and in the gospel message, you are standing before God, you're saved, but is it possible that you might have believed in vain?" And the point is, what does it mean to believe in vain? Well, let me just take you over to verse 12. We're not going to go there tonight. I mean, we're going to stop at verse 11 even if we get that far. But it says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead," and that's what Paul did, "how do some among you," now, he's not talking about just the general population of Corinth. He's already called them the brethren. He's writing this to the believers in Corinth. But now he's saying, "how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead," that is, it's impossible for a human being to die and to rise again from the dead in a physical body, material body. "How does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." And I take it to believe in vain is to believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, but you don't believe in your physical resurrection from the dead, or the resurrection of any other believer from the dead, or even of unsaved people from the dead. In fact, Paul says you cannot separate Jesus Christ, God who became man, the God-man who went through all human experiences but apart from sin and died a physical death in which his self was separated from the body, the real Jesus separated, and the body, the lifeless body, was hanging there on the cross, taken down by loving hands and buried by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And tomb, the stone was rolled against it. He's dead. And he was there for 3 days. And then he rose from the dead. Something happened to that body that was all wrapped. That body went right straight through. It was still wrapped like a cocoon, went straight through. Christ had a real, physical, resurrected body, but it wasn't the same as the body in which he died. It's a body that can actually go through solid substance. So it doesn't matter how deep they bury us, and whether it's a wood or plastic or titanium casket, doesn't matter how much cement they put over it, you're going to go straight through. That's an amazing thing. Well, so to believe in vain is to say, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, but I don't believe I will or anybody else will. That is a believing in vain. Or to believe in a crucified Christ, but not a resurrected Christ. And I'll tell you, in Christendom, in a lot of the churches this Sunday, there are people who believe that Jesus died. But they don't believe that he rose from the dead. There's a liberal theology out there that doesn't believe that. And that is, they're gathering together to hear about the teachings of Jesus or the moral example of Christ or something like that. Well, let's come on back to verse 2. He says, unless you have believed in vain. Here it is. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Now, keep your finger there, and I want to take you forward to Galatians chapter 1. You know, years ago we went through Galatians, but we all have forgotten that, haven't we? But we want to go to Galatians 1, and I want you to look at verse 11. This is basically what Paul said to the Galatians. Galatians 1:11, he says, I make known to you, brethren. Sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? I declare to you, or I make known to you. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. That's for sure. In all of religions, you don't find a faith that is based upon the death of its founder and the resurrection of its founder. In 3 days, according to the words of the founder, it's all based upon laws and principles and stuff like that. He says, for I neither received it from man. No one gave Paul the message. Remember after Paul got saved, Ananias, there was a man Ananias from Damascus. I did not receive it from them, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, the Lord Jesus revealed himself directly, personally to Paul on the road to Damascus. Later, the Lord was with Paul and gave to him the gospel, no doubt gave him a great seminary experience in the scriptures and helped so that he could understand what was going on. He says, I delivered you to, first of all, that what I also received, coming back to 1 Corinthians, Christ died. That's right. There's some theories out there, you know, he just fainted. He went into a coma, and in the coolness of the tomb, he revived and was able to roll away the stone, you know, that type of thing. No, he died. But he died for our sins. That's the thing, right, folks? Christ died, who he is. He died. We're not saved by the teachings of Christ. We are not saved by the moral example of Christ. We are not saved by his compassion for the poor and needy. That's a problem that we have today, even in some evangelical circles. What is the gospel? The gospel is what we have here. And caring for the needy and shows compassion, but it's a consequence of being a believer. It's not the essence of the gospel. You can give all of your money to the poor and still end up in hell. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Remember the Lord said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. He also said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be in the belly or the heart of the earth for 3 days and for three nights. If the Lord had come out on the second day, that would have been miraculous. Or the fourth day. But he was specific. Third day. And what's the test of a prophet? If you go back in Deuteronomy 18 and you read it, a true prophet had to make a short-range prophecy that would be verified almost immediately. He didn't say, someday I'll be raised. Keep coming back. I'll beat this thing one way or another. No. Third day. He rose the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, folks. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. That's evidence of his death. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. My second point comes right out in 2. It's essential for personal salvation. You cannot get saved in any other way. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you will confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'll tell you what, I hear a lot of evangelistic messages. You probably haven't. It's amazing sometimes you can hear an evangelistic message and there is no mention of the resurrection. In whom must I put my faith to be given forgiveness and eternal life? It's not just in Jesus Christ the person, but who he is. Yes, he is God manifest in the flesh. He's very God of very God and very man of very man. He very God, God the Son who became man through the virgin conception and birth, but one who died and rose again from the dead, and I'm putting my faith in one who conquered sin and death. And then look at verse 5. It's proven by his appearances. And that he was seen by Cephas. Now, Paul here is very selective. He doesn't give to us all of the appearances of Christ. He's just going to give you a certain number. But he's also going to give you some that are mentioned elsewhere and some that are not mentioned any other place except right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice he says, he was seen by Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter, right? Then he was seen by the 12. Now, the word 12 here refers to the apostles as a group, not necessarily the 12 separate individuals. Because we might remember in John 21, when the Lord appeared to the apostles, Judas wasn't there, and Thomas wasn't there. There were only 10. But he still was called the 12. It's known as that group. And it says, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. You do not read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And you don't read about that in the book of Acts. Who are these 500 brethren? And at one time. Now, anybody who's done any work in the area of hallucinations and group psychology and all that, it's one thing to have somebody saying, you know, I saw him. You know. I mean, it was 2:30 in the morning. I just had two pizzas. But I saw him. Anybody else see him? No. Five hundred brethren at one time. A whole group. How many? What's the seating capacity of this place now?
600.
600 seats, not pews. Seats. Okay. He says, notice this, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Some of those people have died off. We're talking now, of course, we're here about 25 to 30 years after our Lord's death and resurrection. And some have died natural deaths. But some, he says, the greater part are still here. Some have fallen asleep. You can check this out. It'd be like bringing somebody to a court of law. You would be able to go out and send out some subpoenas and stuff like that. Then he said he was seen by James. And which James is this? The brother of the Lord. And remember how the half-brothers of Christ, those that were born to Mary and Joseph after Christ's own birth, did not believe in the Messiahship of Jesus during his ministry. They became convinced after his death and resurrection. Then by all the apostles. And then notice in verses 8 to 11, folks, it changed Paul's life. He says, then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Now, if you have a reference Bible, you might see an explanation of that. There are two major explanations. One is this, that the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to people in a period of 40 days. After his resurrection, for 40 days, at various times and places, he appeared to people. Then he ascended into heaven, Acts 1. 10 days later, the Spirit of God came, Acts 2. Paul was not in that 40-day period, born out of due time. So some people say that's when it took place. The other is this, that there's a day coming when they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and Israel will be saved. That's when he comes to the earth the second time. And some say that's a reference to that. Well, it's hard to say for sure. But the point is, when you go back to the appearances, he appeared to individuals. There's no mention here of appearing to the ladies, but he did, ladies. He appeared to a woman first, and then he appeared to a group of women second. So you get it all. All right. The Lord was smart. And in this 500, where it says brethren, it could refer just to 500 believers, both men and women. Because when he's speaking here, moreover, brethren, I declare to you, when he's talking to the Corinthian saints, that includes both male and female believers, right? We agree on that? He says, you are seen by me, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Yeah, you go back to Acts, Paul persecuted the church of God. Notice he says, the church of God. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will prevail against it. That doesn't mean that believers will not be persecuted or they will not die a martyr death. They do. But it refers to the idea is that the church is singular. It's made up of believers of all sexes, male, female, ages, young, old, and all different ethnic backgrounds. He said, I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've always loved that. Haven't you, that phrase? And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul never got over the fact that Christ appeared to him and saved him. Christ had every reason to smite him dead on the road to Damascus for what he had done. He was there when Stephen died. But the Lord showed grace and mercy. And you go, we've talked about this before, you go to 1 Timothy and Paul says, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He never got over that. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And the remarkable thing about Paul, of course, it seems as though he evangelized more cities than the original 12 apostles put together and wrote more books of the New Testament than the 12 apostles put together. But that's not the point. He says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. And that's the main thing. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we will be raised from the dead too. And when a loved one dies today, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. When I saw my mother before she died in the nursing home, I said, Mom, I'll see you with the Lord. I'll see you with the Lord. I saw her body later, but that wasn't her. She's gone. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this living hope. Help us to share it with others. May people within our own family believe, and not believe in vain, but really believe the truth. These facts, these historical facts with real theological, biblical meaning. Help us, our Father, to be so full of gratitude and love for all you've done for us that we will serve you well. We pray in Jesus' name.